To the children's church, and we'll invite you to have a seat. And this morning we're going to be in John chapter number 5. We'll have it up on the screen, but if you also want to open up your Bible, whether that's a hard copy or digital. And what do we say to our Vita Zoe team? Thank you, thank you. We love y'all. Let me get myself set up here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you'd be with us as we go to your word. I pray and I ask that you would just please speak to us. Help us to see what you want us to see out of your word. Help us to hear your voice today, Lord, and see your light. God, I pray and I ask these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. And of course, we're in the Word and the Light series, and this is where we are going to John's Gospel, and we are seeing how he wants to reveal the truth of Jesus throughout his Gospel. And this morning, we're going to read a story that many of you will be familiar with, but we're going to do things a little bit differently than we do. Let's go ahead and read the story straight ahead, and then we'll talk about it. So I have it up on the screen if you want to follow along there. And this is John 5, picking up in verse number 1. And let's just remember, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus went from Judea back up to Galilee. And then that's where he did his second sign. And then now he's coming back to Jerusalem after that. So it says, after this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. That has also been translated as Bethesda in other translations, just so that we're not too confused. And so this has five porticos. In these porticos lay many ill, blind, lame, and paralyzed people. That's verse 3. I'm just going to give you all this note right quick. In some translations, there's a verse 4 there. And that verse 4 says that they were on these porticos because an angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters. And whenever the angel of the Lord stirred the waters, the first one to the water would get healed. This translation doesn't have that because in our oldest manuscripts that we have, which come from the 2nd and 3rd century of John 5, that verse is not in there. It doesn't show up until the 4th century. And what we believe is that it was a marginal note given because in verse number 7, it talks about the waters being stirred. And so it was a marginal note that whenever they were doing their hand copies, it ended up into the text. So just want to explain that. And I actually meant to read a different translation that had that verse, and I forgot to change it this morning. So anyways, so they're all at this pool, and it says one man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, Jesus said unto him, do you want to be made well? The ill man answered him, and he said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. And Jesus said, stand up, take up your mat and walk. And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and he began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, they said, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat. But he answered them, the man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. And they asked him, they said, who is the man who said to you, take it up and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd. Or in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Are y'all familiar with this story? All right? Are you familiar with this story? Now, let me just tell you how we usually read the story and we receive the story. We usually read the story and we go, oh, just like the man was physically healed, Jesus wants to spiritually heal you, right? And so we take this story and we talk about the good thing that was being healed, and we say, oh, Jesus can spiritually heal you just like he physically healed that man. But last week we said, remember, John wants us to use our critical thinking skills while we're reading his gospel? And see, we've already had a couple of miracle stories. We had the turning water into wine. We had the royal official's son, who was sick unto death, was cured, right? And there's some things that we see in those stories that we don't see in this story. And so what I want us to consider today is that this story isn't a story that we just take and we go, oh, the man was physically healed and God wants to spiritually heal you. I think this story invites us to ask the question that we know that the man was physically healed, but was he spiritually healed? And this is why, this is what I want to like unpack for us today, is that like it raises the question, is he fully believing in Jesus? And is this story supposed to be a story that we look at and we go, or we're supposed to go, wait a minute, that's weird. That's different. Now, let me just give you a couple of things that we remember from those stories early. Whenever the signs happen, immediately John is telling us people believed. Even if he's suspicious of their belief, he's telling us people believed. And he'll use the word belief multiple times in those stories. You're going to find we're going to go through some oddities of this story compared to some of those other stories. And not one time are you going to find that belief is mentioned. And so I think this story invites us to say Jesus can do physical healing, but he really wants to do more than just heal people physically. And so I want to take y'all through some oddities in this story that we just read. So the first number oddity is Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? Have y'all ever read that and gone, that's a weird question, because you would presume the man's paralyzed and he's at this pool where people, a whole bunch of paralyzed people are there, right? You would presume that Jesus, that's obviously he wants to get healed. And so he asked the question, and people have always thought, man, that's kind of weird that he asked him. Well, you know, there's a couple things that we need to think through here, though. What we typically do is we go, oh, it's a rhetorical question. Jesus knows that the man wants to be healed. He's just giving him the opportunity. I don't think we should take it as a rhetorical question. I think we should take it as a true question. For one, I think that there's wisdom in him not presuming. Jesus doesn't look at the man and go, oh, man, your legs don't work. I know what you need. You know, that would be like walking up to somebody and seeing some physical characteristic about them and going, oh, that's what you need to change. If somebody approached you that way, would you go, oh, thank you, right? I've been short my whole life. I don't know if y'all know that. This didn't just happen. And it's always been highlighted. It's always been talked about. And people will talk about it like, I bet you wish you were taller. And it's like, that's, yeah, but why is that what we're talking about right now? That's a little presumptuous of you. Maybe I like being what the ladies are calling now a short king. You know, maybe I'm living in my best life now, right? So we can see that there's wisdom in asking this question. But then also, we got to think about this. This guy's been sick for a long, long time. And it raises the question, maybe he doesn't really want to get well because he has, like, learned helplessness. We know that we can do this. We're all capable of doing this, and we probably have it in some way or another, right? You know, some of us have learned that we can't help with the dishes because I'm just no good at it, right? You know, like, after all these years trying to do it, I'm just not good at it, right? But that can be a thing that happens. People can go, oh, I can't do that. So I think we should take this question as a real question, an honest question, and it invites these types of questions. The second thing that's kind of odd about this story is the man's reply is not straightforward. He does not say to Jesus, oh, yeah, I don't know what it was. It was. is something that we should consider as an actual thing. He's making an excuse. But we also remember that Jesus didn't ask him to help with the wine being turned into water or the water being turned into wine. She just said, Jesus, there's a problem. It was an indirect request. And I would say that this man's reply, although it's not straightforward, it's an indirect request. Okay, yes, I do want to be helped. I can't help myself. And so Jesus receives it as an indirect request. And that's when Jesus says, okay, take up your bed and walk. And this sounds like, okay, that's cool. He's just giving him an instruction. But it becomes odd whenever we find out it's the Sabbath and Jesus knows the restriction about bearing a burden on the Sabbath. In Jewish rabbinical teachings, they had to ask the question, what is work on the Sabbath? And one of the things was if you carried something outside of your home, that is breaking the Sabbath law. And so Jesus knows it's the Sabbath. He knows that he's telling this man to take up his bed and walk. He knows that that's going to create controversy. That's kind of an interesting scenario that we see happening here. Like, okay, Jesus, you're telling him to take up his bed and walk, and you know people are going to go, why are you carrying something? So just a little odd thing that we need to pay attention to in the story. Kind of creates some questions there. Here's the next thing. The man walks away from Jesus. Now, whenever I say the man walks away from Jesus, we find out in the next verse that he walks so far away from Jesus that he loses sight of Jesus. So Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. He picks up his bed and he begins to walk. Here's what he doesn't do. Thank you, Jesus. Who are you that you could do this for me? Right? There's no inquiry. There's no gratitude. It reminds me of the story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. Do y'all remember that story? There's 10 lepers, and Jesus is walking by, and they're all saying, have mercy on us, Jesus, son of Nazareth. Have mercy on us, Jesus, son of Nazareth. And he says, go and show yourself to the priest, which he's saying, go present yourself because you have been made well, and the priest can inspect you, and they can clear you. And they go, and as they go, one sees Paul healed, and he comes back, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he worships God, and he thanks Jesus. And Jesus says, is there only one who returned? Did I not heal 10, but only one returned? We don't see this guy going, thank you, Jesus. He walked away from Jesus. It invites the question, why is he walking so far away from the person who just healed him, who just transformed his life? Right? It strikes weird. And I think it's something that we need to pay attention to. Here's another thing that we should read as weird. Now, the sad thing is we don't typically read this as weird because you and I, whenever we read the Gospels, we know the story and we also kind of villainize them anyways. We don't read it as weird that the Jews' priorities are out of order. When they see the man carrying his mat and they say, why are you carrying that mat? He said, the man who healed me told me to carry it. They don't go, what? You got healed? Let's talk to you. Let's investigate this further. They're more worried about breaking Sabbath than the man being healed. Now, if John was originally writing this to people who would have known that Jews are actually decent human beings, right? We read the text and we're like, they're terrible. But y'all got to remember, it's through the Jews and from the Jews that we get love thy neighbor as thyself. It's through the Jews and from the Jews that in Leviticus 19, it says, love the immigrant and treat them as a citizen in your own country and love them as yourself. It's through the Jews and of the Jews that we have in Micah 6, 6:4, where the Lord says, what do I require of you? I require of you to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. See, I think we should read this text as it's very odd that their priorities are out of place because this is their neighbor. And loving their neighbor wouldn't be going, oh, you're doing work on the Sabbath. Loving your neighbor would be, let's celebrate that you got healed. Let's celebrate that an act of mercy has been happening in your life. And so I think John wants us to see this is really, really odd that they have their priorities backwards. And then here we have something else that I just kind of come back to. Jesus finds the healed man in the temple. Now, John 9 has like a parallel story to this, and it's the healing of the blind man. And so in that place, in that context, Jesus finds that man later as well. But I'm still mad because the guy just walked away from Jesus. And after they said, who healed you? He's not going to try to find Jesus. Jesus comes and finds him. I just find that like, that's a little you're lacking gratitude here, at the very least. And then we find this weird statement that Jesus says. And Jesus says, do no more sin. See, now that you are well, do no more sin so that nothing worse happens to you. Now, it's at this point that I think we really get into the teeth of this story. See, what we've seen so far is it seems like the man was healed, and John mentions nothing about him believing. The man doesn't follow Jesus or go look to find Jesus. Remember, Philip went to Nathanael and said, hey, come and see Jesus. He doesn't have to go, who healed you? We don't find him looking for Jesus. We see Jesus finding him. And then Jesus comes, and he comes with this very peculiar statement. And it invites the question, what do you mean, Jesus, whenever you say, do no more sin so that nothing worse happens to you? Because one of the suggestions would be that maybe you're saying that this man's sin created his paralysis. You know, there is that superstition that still pervades that, if you have a disease or you have cancer, it's God's punishing you for something that you've done. That's what Job's friends thought of Job. Now, God corrects us and he tells us, you can't do that. That's not how things happen. Now, that's not to say if you do something foolish or rebellious, that you're not going to have a natural consequence of that. You know, my grandfather grew up at the age of 14, he lost his leg. He lost his leg because he and his friends skipped school and they went to this old abandoned amusement park. And in the process of some stuff that they were doing, he cut his foot. And then he had to walk through mud and dirt and everything to get to the road. He lost a lot of blood. He collapsed on the side of the road. A guy happened to be driving by in a truck. They threw him in the bed of the truck and they took him to the hospital and he got gangrene. And they took his leg up to his shin, and then the gangrene kept spreading, and so they went ahead and took his leg from his hip down. So, yes, to say, can sin or foolishness or rebellion create a consequence? Yes. But to say any bad thing that happens to you, is God punishing you for something? No. Right? And we know this because John, again, in John chapter 9, the story that's parallel to this, they say, who caused this man's blindness? Was it his parents or was it him? And Jesus says, no. But you're about to see God's glory in this man's life. You're about to see God revealed in this man's life. So it invites that question. Here's me being sarcastic, me being just kind of a little bit rebellious and a little bit sarcastic. I kind of like the idea, and I don't think this is where he's going, but I at least have to explore it, right? What happened to the man right after he left Jesus, he picked up his mat, and then the Jewish leader said, you're sinning, you're breaking the law, right? You're breaking the law on the Sabbath. And I kind of get Jesus, I could see Jesus this. I don't think this is really the case, but I like to entertain it. That he shows up, he finds the guy, he's like, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, like, don't do any more sin. Don't be carrying your mat anymore unless something worse happens to you. Like, I can see that happening, but I don't really think that that's the case. So here's the next question. Maybe Jesus is revealing to us that the healed man still doesn't believe in Jesus. Now, to get at this, you have to understand that sin in John refers to not truly believing in Jesus or not fully believing in Jesus. John believes there's other sins, but in his text, all of sin is unbelief, tied to unbelief of Jesus. See, John was written, and we find this out in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, I've written this word so that those who read it will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 3:16 through 18, we have the frame set up for this whole idea of belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 says, I did not come into this world to condemn this world, but that through me the world would be saved. John 18, he that believes is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already. So in these verses, we see the frame set up that everything hinges on believing in Jesus or not believing in Jesus. And then we have several verses where it just explicitly states that sin is equated to belief or not unbelief. In John 8:24, well, here's what Jesus said to them: "You are from below; I am from above." This is 23. "You are of this world; I am not of this world." John 8:24 says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He." So, what is sinning? Is not believing in Jesus, right? And so, and there's that in John 16, and it's John 16, verse 8 and 9. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me." So what is sin? It's not believing in Jesus. And that's not just saying I believe things that Jesus can do. It's saying I believe fully who Jesus is, and I believe in His way, His truth, and His life. And John 15, 24 is probably the strongest statement that we can see about this. He said, Jesus said, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin." Right? It wouldn't be sin if I hadn't revealed Myself to them. But now they have seen and hated both Me and My Father. So instead of believing in Me, they hate Me, right? And so these texts reveal to us that Jesus, I think they open the door for us to see that Jesus is saying to the man, "Hey, you are well, but you're still not believing in Me. And if you don't believe in Me, something worse is going to happen to you." And I don't think that that's a warning of, "I'm going to get you." I think it's a plea, a desperate plea. "Hey, man, your life's going to be different now, but there's worse things that can happen than being paralyzed." But to really kind of see this, I think we need to see what's most odd about this story. What's most odd to me about this story is after the man encounters Jesus in the temple, he immediately leaves and goes and tells the Jewish authorities. He immediately walks away and he goes, "Oh, it was Jesus." Now, I have to ask, what's his motivation? Is he scared of them? Is he scared and he's going, "Hey, I need to tell y'all because I didn't know before, but now I know, and I don't want to get in any more trouble"? Is he trying to get back at Jesus, maybe? Maybe, did he really want to get healed? Okay, well, let's say he really wanted to get healed, but maybe he's a little upset because he got healed and now he's getting reprimanded because Jesus told him to take up his mat and walk. Now, maybe, but maybe generously, maybe he went to the authorities because he was like, "Hey, there's somebody who can heal people and y'all need to know who it is. Like, this is a guy who can heal people." We don't know his motivation, but I'm just going to tell you this. John hasn't told us this story in such a way that we think very positively of this guy at this point. He's walking away from Jesus. He's not giving gratitude. There's no mention of him believing Jesus. Jesus comes to the temple and he says, "You know, you need to stop sinning," which we know in John means you need to start believing in Me. And then what we need to know is that that whole scene sets up the rest of the chapter. So we read up to verse 18, and in verse 18, we see that they're mad at Jesus because he's healing on the Sabbath, and Jesus says, "Hey, I'm defending myself. You know why I'm healing on the Sabbath? Because my Father's still working. And if He's still working on the Sabbath, I'm going to work on the Sabbath." And then they get all hot and bothered because you're equating yourself to God. You're not calling Him our Father. That's cool if you want to call Him the Father of Israel. But you saying that He's your Father exclusively? No, 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 no. You're equating yourself with God. So here's what happens. In the rest of the chapter, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but I think y'all should see it. And Jesus defends Himself in John 19 through 29. He defends Himself for saying that God is His Father. And here's his defense of himself. He says, "I'm just acting like my dad." He says, "I'm just doing whatever my dad does, right? Whatever the Father does, I'm doing." And then he defends himself and he says, "Listen, I've been authorized by my dad. I've been authorized by my dad." And then he turns around and he says, "Not only can I defend myself, I can indict you." And he indicts their unbelief despite reliable witnesses. Jesus says, "I don't need your authorization of me because I trust in my Father's authorization of me. I don't need you to be my witnesses. I don't need you to testify that I'm authorized. God has already authorized me. But here's what Jesus goes on to say even further. Jesus unpacks all this and he says, you don't believe despite John the Baptist's testimony. He said, John the Baptist came and he was a bright shining light for y'all. And then he testified that he's not the Messiah. And he testified that I was the Messiah. And y'all have written him off. He said, you don't believe in me despite the works that I do. The works that I do testify of who I am. And you see all these works, just like Nicodemus. Oh, we know that nobody could do this unless they're sin of God, but you're writing them off. You don't believe despite what the scriptures say. The scriptures testify of me, and you study the scriptures, and you can't find me, and you're writing me off. He said, you don't believe even despite the testimony of Moses, and Moses in Deuteronomy said, I'm a prophet, but there will be a prophet like unto me who comes. He says, Moses has written of me, and you don't even trust that reliable witness. And he says, so you are in danger because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. In the midst of all this, whenever he's defending himself, we come across this passage where we can ask the question, maybe this is the worst that Jesus is telling the guy that could happen. Jesus, he tells them, God has authorized me. He's even given me, his son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He says, do not be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. All will hear his voice. All will come out. But here's the difference. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So he says, everybody's going to be resurrected, and some of you are going to be resurrected to life, and some of you are going to be resurrected to condemnation. And what is doing good? It's trusting Jesus, right? So he's telling the man, this is the worst that I see, that he's telling the man, hey, there's something worse than being paralyzed. What's worse than being paralyzed is being raised to condemnation and not to everlasting life. So when we get to all this, this is what I see. Jesus wanted to heal more than the lame man's physical condition. He wanted to transform his entire way of living. See, here's what I think about how we can think through this a little bit, is we've told this story and we get so excited because the guy got healed, but Jesus doesn't seem excited at the end. Jesus doesn't seem like, oh yeah, good, you're on the right track. Jesus seems very concerned at the end. Jesus seems to suggest that this man was physically healed, but he's still spiritually so far away from him. Just like he walked away from him at the pool of Bethesda, he's still walking away from him. So here's the question I think that we could ask ourselves. You know, have we just like trusted in Jesus for one aspect of life? You know, some of us, the gospel that we heard was trust in Jesus so that you don't die and go to hell. And look, that's good motivation. Nobody wants to be separated from God for eternity, okay? I get that. But then too often people have gone, oh, I'm not going to hell. Check. But they haven't trusted Jesus with every aspect of their life, every nook and cranny of their life. Here's the other thing, not just what we believe, but what we present. I think a lot of us as Christians, we presume to know who's in and who's out and what they need corrected in their life. It's easy. It's easy to go, oh, well, you know, people look at LGBTQ plus community. I know what needs to be changed in them. That's like somebody showing up to me and go, I bet you wish you were a little bit taller, don't you? I don't want to presume to know what the Holy Spirit wants to do. What I should presume to do is to love these people who are different than me. To love them. And to love them is not just to, you know, think good thoughts about them, but to be open to being generous and hospitable and kind. See, Jesus didn't presume to know what the guy needed. He asked him what he needed. And that was wise. And even whenever this guy got that thing fixed, there was still something far, far more that needed to be healed in his life. I think about this. Jesus doesn't want you just to stop sinning and doing the sins that you know that you're doing. Jesus wants to heal your mind, your body, your soul. He wants to heal you wholly. And that's what I see. Jesus wants to heal. He doesn't want to heal one aspect of your life. He wants to heal you entirely. And I think that invites some introspection on your part. Like, you know, are you letting him in to heal everything? You know, here's another way that I would talk about it is like this. Is some of your sin is not rooted in rebellion. Some of your sin is rooted in hurt or even trauma. And some of your sin is just coping with that hurt and with that trauma. And you keep beating yourself up for sinning, and Jesus is going, but I want you to be healed. I don't want to just beat you up for keeping messing up, for keep on using this vice. I want you to be healed of the thing that has caused you to run this way. See, Jesus wants to heal not one aspect of your life. He wants to heal you entirely. I think for us, and I use the word assume, but I would say presume. Let's not presume we know what healing people need. Let's live in love toward everyone and let Jesus heal them through his Spirit by our love. See, Jesus says when the Spirit comes, the Spirit's going to be the one who corrects. He doesn't need you to be the corrector. Let the Spirit be the one who corrects. The Spirit's going to be the one who judges. He doesn't need you to walk around judging people. The Spirit will do that. He says the Spirit's going to show people about the truth. You don't need to be going, oh, well, let me tell you the truth. Let me show you the truth. And let's let the Spirit speak through that. My brothers, my sisters, I think when we critically read this story, some new things come to light and we hear some new things. When we critically read the story, we see that Jesus wants to heal more than just that man's physical inability. And he wants to heal more than just one aspect of our lives. And that's good. And we need to be open for Jesus to heal all of us. And then as we go out and as we witness, I see that Jesus wants us not to presume what healing people need. He wants us to live in love and let his Spirit lead people. The sad thing about the story is I don't walk away from the story and think that this guy got it that day. I hope he got it one day. But I don't think that day, that guy who was healed, I don't think that day he truly believed in Jesus. And I know you think that's crazy. How can that even be possible? How can that even be possible? I can't answer that. But I do know this. I think everybody says, if God came and wrote in the sky, I am God, and here's the truth, all we would believe. If God could show up right now in front of me, but really, God is already revealed through his Son, he could show up right in front of him. He could do mighty works. He could love endlessly, and people would still reject him. I can't square it. I just know it's true. I hope and I pray that you aren't rejecting him, that you're accepting him, that you're receiving him. And then even more, I hope and I pray that you don't grow weary whenever you're loving people and you're caring for people and they're not coming in droves to Jesus. It has nothing to do with what you're doing, right? Jesus did it and people still missed it. Here's what I would say to us as a church. This is a reminder for us as a church. I think we're loving well. I think we are doing the things that God has called us to do. And I want us to know, hey, listen, just because we're not seeing all the fruit all at once, let's trust we are seeing fruit. God is working amongst us. But also, let's remember this. Jesus healed this guy. And at least on that day, there's nothing in the text that suggests that this guy trusted Jesus. And if Jesus can do well and it not work, then we can do well and it not press through. But let's persist. Let's persevere. And with that, I'll say amen this morning. Will y'all go to the Lord in prayer with me? Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word challenges us. Lord, I thank you when we take your word seriously, we